And even the reporting of the events, we don't get the whole truth. We don't get accurate reporting because everything is filtered through the lens of a political agenda with no thought of truly dealing with a real issue. Terrorism is running amok, and we're having conferences on climate change. While the real causes are being ignored, you see, we're at war for our religious freedom. We're at war, you know, make no mistake, I know that every one of us, we desire so much. I desire to live my life at peace, to have a good home and a good life and good family, and to have a life that's not loaded down with stress and all the things that we're seeing. But we have to admit, it's time we wake up and open our eyes and realize that we are at war. And the very constitution this nation was founding on is being trampled. We live in a time where the destruction of the family and the destruction of morality is running rampant. And I've come to the realization that more than ever, we need a transforming move of God. It's not going to be taken care of. Yes, we do our part. You'll find when we get close to the election, I'm going to beat that drum pretty hard that if you don't vote, there's something wrong with you. God has given us that ability to make decisions and let our voice be heard. And I don't want to stand before God and say, you know what, I let that opportunity to let my voice be heard pass by. But the only thing that's going to turn this thing around is we need a spiritual revival that will heal the broken homes, that will strip away our plastic Christianity and get us back to reality. Amen. A revival that will restore true spiritual values and replace the cheap counterfeits that we've created to take the place of God. We need His people to rise up and passionately pursue God to the point that the glory of God is so evident that the world will sit up and take notice that God is here. Having a good, sound argument and having seminars on ways to improve your life, we've reached the point that that's not going to change this world. If people don't see a genuine move of God that stands out from everything else, we've lost the battle. We need His people to rise up and passionately pursue God to the point that the glory of God is so evident that the world takes notice. God needs a people who are so in love with Him that, like the apostles in the early church, were so effective at spreading the gospel that we lose our fear of what the world thinks. We're too caught up with what somebody else is going to think about our attitude and our approach, and we're not standing out and be different. We need to get back as Christians, like the early church did, understanding that we may be called upon to pay a price for the sake of His kingdom, and that's okay. We need to be so focused on who He is that true worship breaks out in an atmosphere similar to what Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 25. And there Paul is talking about new people, unbelievers coming in to this worship service and coming into a place where people are speaking in tongues and people are prophesying and all the stuff that we're so scared of today. And he's talking about how that if there's a people that are prophesying and moving in the gifts of the Spirit, he says this. Talking of a person that comes in from the outside that is a non-believer, it says, and the secrets of his heart will be laid bare, so he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. You see, we think for some reason, the church as a whole thinks for some reason that we've got to reach this place that we calm everything down and we make this plastic version of it and we do it in a fashion that will make everybody feel comfortable. And yes, we want people to feel comfortable. Yes, we want people to come in. We want to love everybody that walks through that door. But at the same time, we want to create an atmosphere that God's presence is so rich and so strong that sin is convicted. Not that we're going around pointing a finger and convicting them, but that the Holy Spirit convicts them and brings them to a place where they say, just like Isaiah says, woe is me. And they come running to the altar. A.W. Tozer said this, worship is the missing jewel of the church. Now, I'm not talking about just good music. I'm talking about an atmosphere where people are pursuing God's presence. And I believe that one of the problems the church has is people do not have a biblical understanding of what true worship is. I read where someone said that American Christians, they said this about them, said, we've become a generation of people who worship our work, work at our play, and play at our worship. See, we have some missing ingredients in our worship. When our worship goes stale, so does our passion for God. See, I believe that worship is the furnace of our spiritual life. That's what keeps the fire stoked and burning. If we truly desire the realness of His presence in our services, then maybe we should worship like He is actually here. See, I think too many times we show up and think, well, let's stir things up and bring God's presence. And I realize there is an element of truth to that. But what if we showed up with the attitude of, wait a minute, if two or three gathered in His name, then He's going to be there in the midst of them. What if we actually showed up and started worshiping like He's here? See, I want something more than a lukewarm church. I believe passionate pursuit of worship is the spark that starts the fire. Yes, I understand there are some people who say, well, I'm a person of the Word. I understand that. I look at it like this. The Word is the wood or the fuel, the substance that sustains the fire. Worship is the spark, and then the wind of the Holy Spirit comes and ignites the whole thing and fans it into a flame. I'm afraid too many come to church just because it's Sunday rather than coming to Sunday with a purpose of worship in mind. Far too many, I think, come to get blessed rather than bless God with our praise and our adoration. So as I was thinking about that, I thought of 3 points. My first point is this. I think it's time we bring the awe back to our worship. Somewhere along the way, I'm afraid we've lost the true sense of awe in our worship. Our awe of God as we worship has become more of a, oh, that's cute, a precious moments kind of worship. Oh, look at the cute baby Jesus. Yes, He's cute, and I love Christmas decorations, but we need to get back to remembering that what Christmas represents is that God clothed Himself in the flesh and was born as one of us, that came to this earth for the purpose of showing us how much God loved us, that walked this thing out in the flesh, that lived a sinless life just so that He could be sacrificed and pay the price for our sins. That is a powerful thing. That is worthy of awe, not awe. So I was thinking about that. I thought of Isaiah chapter 6, 1 through 8 that I referred to earlier. It says, in the year the king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him were seraphs, each had 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, and with 2 they covered their feet. And with 2 they were flying, and they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried, I am ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, Lord Almighty, the One. Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips, and your guilt has been taken away, and your sin atoned for. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. We need to get back to understanding whose presence our worship experience is supposed to bring us into. That is the presence. That is the one that we worship. We should be in awe of that. I cannot imagine what it must have been like for Isaiah to see that. it kind of makes some of the wimpy attempts at worship a little pale in comparison. If we're truly entering the presence of God, there should be an undoing, an exposure of our heart's motivations, our flaws, and how far short we fall, causing us to long to repent. Those things should be exposed, and we should be brought to the place where I am undone. I fall short. There should be something in that that spurs us on to becoming more of what He desires for us to be. Last month in our Sunday night prayer service, there was such an atmosphere of worship. If you were here, if you weren't, you missed out. That's all I can say. While we had our prayer agenda, we had our list of things that we were going to pray through. Just a small little team sitting up here with just a few little instruments just sort of leading us into God's presence. There was such a heavy presence of the Lord that everybody was saying all they wanted to do was just sit and soak in His presence. Because there was an awe of who He is. It was so heavy. It was so thick and rich. It was tangible. You could feel several times I just laid face down on the floor here just going, God, Your presence is so great. And just begin to call out to Him. Said, Lord, I know that I've been called. I know the things You're doing. But I was going, Lord, the things that are in me that still aren't right, help me take care of those. Help me to become more what You want me to be. I sense Your presence and I see that it's in those moments that we catch a glimpse of what He really wants to do in us. We begin to see things clearer that we couldn't see before. Things that He's calling us to do. Things that on the surface seem impossible, but yet at the same time realize how close they really are if we'll sell out to Him and submit ourselves in the process. I wish there was a way we could all could see or at least get a sense of what Isaiah saw. Imagine the awe that he felt when he stood there in that moment. Imagine how his own life and desires were put back into perspective. I don't know, I realize Isaiah was a pretty holy guy, but maybe he had some things in his mind that he wanted to pursue, some things he wanted to do, but all of a sudden he saw that. He's like, you know what, that doesn't matter. Here am I, Lord, send me. That stuff can do whatever. He longed. He. Imagine how his worship changed. Imagine how he longed to be used of God and he was brought to that point. So I'm afraid too many have a wrong view of what a worship service is supposed to be. They're searching for good feelings, for an elevated sense of worth. You're wonderful. Everything's going to be okay. And it is. But we pursue those feelings as opposed to what God desires. We search for some type of worship experience that ministers to us. And then we emerge from church services like we leave department stores deciding if we actually got what we wanted and or if we should try another store next Sunday. What I get out of it is the focus. Shouldn't the one worshiped be the primary focus of worship? Shouldn't we be seeking to glorify Him? Shouldn't we too be crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord? Shouldn't our praises be shaking the doorposts of this place? Shouldn't this house be filled with such a thick presence of the Holy Spirit that we get an accurate look at ourselves and we cry out, woe is me? Should we let the hot coals of the altar cleanse us? Should we be responding to such a holy grace with the idea of, here am I, send me? Instead of, somebody ought to do something about that. Saying, hear my Lord, send me. Shouldn't the concept of sacrifice be brought back into our worship experience? How can we claim to truly worship if there's no sacrifice involved? See, the temple days, they called the moment of sacrifice, they called it worship, and it wasn't simply because an animal gave its life. In the temple days, they called the moment of sacrifice worship because it meant that they, it was their way of acknowledging that the graveness of their sin and looking to God for mercy. They had an understanding of the high price that was paid of forgiveness because they literally saw an animal have to give its life to pay for their sins. It meant pouring themselves out before God. Even though the blood of the slaughtered animal symbolized that outpouring, they understood what it meant. And I realize it became a ritual after a while, but the whole point was to understand the high cost of sin, that the wages of sin is death. See, pure worship cost the worshiper something. King David understood that concept. King David, when the children of Israel were being punished for some things, some wrong decisions that he made and everything, and he prayed and asked God and was getting ready to give a sacrifice to try to turn the tide back and beg for forgiveness and so forth. And a man by the name of Ariana decided that he would just give him the stuff to make the sacrifice. And it says in verse 24 of 2 Samuel, it says, "But the king replied to Ariana, 'No, I insist on paying you for it. I will not sacrifice the Lord, my God, burnt offerings that cost me nothing.'" So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen and paid 50 shekels of silver for them. See, I understand Jesus' sacrifice ended the sacrifice of animals, but the need for humble expressions and sacrificial attitudes still remains. Writer of Hebrews in chapter 13, verse 15 says, "Though through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name." See, the terms sacrifice and praise in our minds seem to be opposites. We think of sacrifice as an offering, something of great cost to ourselves. We think of praise, on the other hand, as something that sounds joyful as it bubbles from our grateful heart. However, in the spiritual realm, sacrifice and praise are very much intertwined. See, praise doesn't always cost us anything. We praise our dogs for fetching a ball. We praise our coworkers for a job well done. Praise is often our response to someone that directly benefits us. And we feel good about it because we extended. We praise them for that thing they did. We often find it easy to praise God for the same motivation. When he's blessed us, when he's helped us, when he's protected us, and we feel generous towards God, and so we can come in and we can sing the song and we can worship and we can talk about how good he is because we can see it as something tangible, something that we feel. And that kind of praise, although it's worthwhile, it doesn't really cost us anything. It's not a sacrifice. But then there are those times when God did not come through the way we thought he would. When the medical test comes back and it's the opposite of our prayers. When our spouse throws out the word divorce. When a child is running from God. When there's not enough money to pay the bills. God seems very far away, and praise is the last thing to bubble up from our hearts. In those moments, we may not can see his goodness, and the circumstances may scream that he has forgotten us. To praise God in those times is a personal sacrifice. It takes an act of the will to lay ourselves on the altar before God when we don't understand what he's doing. When we bring a sacrifice of praise, we choose to believe that even though our life is not going like we think it should, God is still God, and he's still good, and he still has a purpose, and he still can be trusted. We choose to praise God in spite of the storms. He is honored and our faith grows deeper. That is a sacrifice of praise. Then there's Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. That is your spiritual act of worship. See, Jesus' sacrifice did away with the Old Testament sacrifices, the whole idea of substitutional sacrifices, because it was the one that was good enough once and for all. But that still does not remove our need to be living sacrifices. See, we should be offering ourselves continually to God in service. When I yield my will to God and submit myself to Him, I offer up myself as a sacrifice that His will might be done in my life. Some things maybe I feel that I have the right to have to be sacrificed to fulfill His will. We may have dreams, we may have things, we may have desires and things that we want that He calls upon us and says, but for you to live your life according to my plan and my purpose, those things need to be sacrificed. That's what it means to be a living sacrifice. The sacrifice in the Old Testament required an animal to be without spot or blemish. So we also should keep ourselves unblemished and unspotted from the world. You see, I think we live in too much of a time in a day in our society where people want to see, they want their salvation, they want their fire insurance, but they want to see just how close to being like the world they can possibly be. And think that somehow that God's going to be pleased with us showing up all spotted and blemished with the things of this world. But we're supposed to keep ourselves clean. This is done by walking in the light, as John said. Peter reminds us to be holy, for God is holy, in 1 Peter. Paul says we are to purify ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Yes. The Hebrews writer says, without holiness, no man will see God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Or as some translations say, which is your reasonable service. See, this flies in the face of the hyper grace we hear preached today. To be in His presence means that we encounter God, whose nearness should overwhelm us and lead us to the point of sacrificial worship, should lead us to the point where we say, I am willing to sacrifice, I'm willing to become a living sacrifice for the King. You see, His presence means that we encounter, it should overwhelm us. It should bring us to that point. Ask Moses about being near God when he carefully removed his sandals before a burning bush. Ask Elijah about the fire and the earthquake that shook him from his pity party before he heard that still small voice that's sitting back on the right path. Ask John, the young man who walked with Jesus every day, and as an old man, he entered Christ's presence and fell down like a dead man, it says in Revelation 1:17. See, Spirit-empowered, true disciples aren't casual about God's holiness or being in His presence. It's not just something we do to have something to do on Sundays. It's something we pursue. We can't expect to get close to God without the brightness of His glory revealing every speck of darkness in our hearts. And if you're comfortable with being in God's overwhelming presence and still holding on to those things, you need to do an internal check. Something's not right. See, His presence will call us to repentance and to holiness. It'll call us to sacrifice, sacrificial worship and service, leading us to understand how undone we truly are without Him. Yet understanding the fullness of joy that comes when we yield to the process and embrace what God wants to do in our lives. All the time saying, more, Lord, more, more. I taste this. I feel your presence. I feel what you're doing. Lord, do more in me. Lord, I know that that means that you're going to expose some things that I got to deal with that are pretty dear to me, that are my pet things that I love to hold on to. But somehow, Lord, I've got to get to that place that those things don't matter and I yield completely to you. That needs to be our heart's desire. And this morning, I'm not preaching at you from the point of saying that I have arrived. I'm preaching you from the point of saying, Lord, do that in me. Lord, the stuff that is in the way in my life that is holding me back, Lord, help me to deal with that so that I can move forward and be what I need to be, so that as a group we can be that place that God pours out his Holy Spirit and true revival breaks out and we change this community, because that's the only thing that's going to turn this thing around. It's time we bring back the passion. It's time we make sure that our worship is something worthy of the King. But Pastor, we shouldn't get too emotional. I understand it's not all about emotion. We don't need to get the place that it's just a show. If we get back to the place that it's just a show, we show up and we jump around and scream and dance and all that stuff, and the Word of God's not cracked open and the truth isn't spoke, then we're out of balance. I understand that. I understand that we need to keep the focus truly on him and not ourselves. But the truth is, most of us are not in danger of that happening. Most of us need to understand that it's okay to take your hands off of that chair in front of you and actually lift them up towards the Lord. I understand that we all have different personalities, but I also understand that each of us have moments in our lives that we truly get emotional about something, because there is something that everybody's truly passionate about. And if you truly understand who God is and what he's done for us, then there should be some praise in us somewhere. This morning, I'm going to end with this. I'm going to ask our worship team to come back. Scripture makes it clear what worship should look like. Psalms 47, verse 1 and 2 says this. Clap your hands, all you nations. Shout to God with cries of joy. How awesome is the Lord Most High, the great King over all the earth. Psalm 95, 1 through 6 says this. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Psalm 63, 1 through 4. O Lord, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in the dry and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and glory, because your love is better than life. My lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands.
Let this be a sacrifice. Let me dedicate my life to worship you. To let this be a sacrifice, let me dedicate my life to worship you. Let this be